Reading today from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 1. And reading from chapter 1, we're going to read verses 35 through 42. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, continuing in Jesus' name. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak followed Jesus, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we look at your word. We ask that you would encourage us through your word, that you would allow it to be a light to our path. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth, because there is no truth aside from your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. This verse, actually, verse 38, actually has been going through my head literally all week. And this is not the calendar text. It is more or less of something that I feel God has brought us to. And so it's kind of an interesting thing here, because this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the first part of this chapter, we hear about John the Baptizer. We hear about what he's doing, that he's preparing a way for the coming of the Christ. And so we're still in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, a very powerful book that gives a great testimony in its opening that Jesus was there from the very beginning, that he is in reality God himself. It just speaks so powerfully. And that John was not the light to come into the world, but more or less he was to bear witness of a light. And so it's just kind of a moving situation that goes on here. And so now, we come to this point where John has already once in this chapter made a proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God." But he adds something that our text today doesn't have in there. So it's kind of an interesting thing. Our text says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, in this first chapter, we're already given a commandment. We don't see it as commandment. Our commandment is, you know, don't touch, don't eat, don't drive this, don't say this. Those are commandments to us. We like little rules that tell us how to act. But do we hear the word of God that speaks so powerfully in the very beginning of John's gospel? He says, "Behold, look." Why does that not feel like a command to us? You know, we like commands about how high our skirts should be. We like commands on how to wear our hair, what kind of car we can drive, or whatever else. Those are the things that often are tangible to us. But we forget when the word of God says, "Look. Look to Jesus." We have no hope beyond Christ. He is our all in all. In fact, the scripture says very plainly that in him we have life, and we have it abundantly. So the first thing that we can grab from this text is the understanding of we are to look. We are to see him for who he is. So now John, he was standing with his disciples again, and he looked at Jesus, he beheld him, right, coming, and he tells two of his disciples. He says, "Behold, take and look, notice him, see him, this is the Lamb of God." Isn't that a cute title? The Lamb of God. We take that, especially around Christmas time and all this, as kind of a cutesy little thing. Lambs are cute and, you know. But do we know what this means? Do we understand and know that this means he is a sacrifice for the world? That's what this lamb is. That he is going to take the sin debt of the world upon his shoulders, that he will go to the cross, and that he will pay the price for each and every one of our sins. This is why John is so powerful in this way. See, John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. He was getting people to turn back, to go to the God that they say they knew. But often a God was imagination in their mind, their traditions, their ways, their thoughts. But he was bringing a message of repentance. And first and foremost, he was bringing it to the children of Israel because they claimed to know God. And yet oftentimes they didn't even recognize him. And so he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is his message. But then he continues on with his message, even to his own disciples, to look, to behold, to see this one who is the sacrifice. He is my sacrifice. He is your sacrifice. He is the payment of your debt. That's what this brings out very powerfully. And this must have had an impact with two of John's disciples, because when they hear this, what does it say? They start to follow him. It's not about John. It's not about Jesse. It's not about Brother Scott. It's not about Zion. It's not about Evangel. It's not about, you know, glad tidings. It's not about the people, the buildings. It's not about our traditions. Our faith is founded and secured in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is really what John the Baptizer is saying. Think about this. He had a powerful ministry. He had people following him, people coming to him. Pharisees were even taking his baptism just in case, even though he had to chastise them. They were coming in droves, out in the wilderness. And John pointed to Christ, because it wasn't about him. What are we looking for? That's really the emphasis that I want in this message today. Not that it matters what I want, but I pray that God would reveal. What are we looking for? Seriously, this is not to put anybody on the spot. Stop looking at your neighbor. Stop looking at everybody else. You know, what are we looking for? What are we seeking? Is this world fulfilling everything? Is our mind fulfilling all that we need? Is it really that's what we're looking for, is these tangible things? You know, I know that's not exactly what we're all looking for because we're here today. But even church gets kind of mucky. Church gets a little bit interesting. You know, I mean, I don't mean anything disrespectful in this, but Judy and I were just kind of amazed. Well, I shouldn't bring her into it, so I'll say it. I was amazed. She can speak for herself. I don't put words in her mouth that's not sanitary. But the fact of it is, I was amazed that when we went to a little church like in Alston, there was probably 12, 15 people there. And my wife sat at the piano, had to clear it off, and she sat down, and she asked, what would you like me to play today? And the gentleman that was leading the service said, anything, anything, but the same five songs that we sing all the time. And I'm not making fun of them. We take things for granted in our congregation. We have a tendency to bicker over style of music or this or that. And when we go to a little congregation like Alston, it brings to mind to me that we take things for granted. We are so blessed because all they desired is that the piano would play. We've experienced this in Toivola, where literally I go there, and honestly, I'm not saying this seriously, but they probably could care less what I say. They're thrilled to see the organist, because they don't have one. Do we take things for granted? Absolutely. And it wouldn't be long for Alston if they all of a sudden had a great pianist start showing up every Sunday and the church got filled. It wouldn't take long for them as human beings to take it for granted. But when it comes to church and when it comes to our faith, what are we seeking? Does our fulfillment come from Pastor Scott saying the right things? Does our fulfillment come that we sing the perfect song and do it in the perfect timing? Does our fulfillment come from that our church looks the best? Or are we seeking Christ? And I believe we're seeking Christ. And I don't say these things to make anyone feel like, well, pastor doesn't appreciate it. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes God gives us circumstance to open our eyes. And we are here, first and foremost, for the redemption that is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because the world can't offer us redemption. The world can't even offer us healing spiritually. God has blessed people with, you know, physical healings. But Jesus is our fulfillment. So you have this point where John has got a powerful ministry, powerful thing going on, and he's preaching about the repentance to the kingdom of God. And he's preaching in a very powerful way. But when he encounters Christ, he tells people, look to him. Look to him. And that was something that struck me because, you know, preaching in Alston, preaching in Bruce Crossing, and preaching in Zion, I pray that my message doesn't change. That no matter how big the crowd, that we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we know nothing else. And so you have this point where now John points it out, and these two disciples, they heard, and they've been impacted by John. So they take what he says seriously, and it says they start to follow Jesus. They follow him. Why? Because they have a desire. They have a need. They already have been through John's repentance. They are disciples of his. But that repentance is not fulfilling. That's a step, if we could say. But the fulfillment is in the atonement of Christ Jesus, of his blood. And so the two disciples, they hear it, they start following Jesus. And do we ever consider, these are the first words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. And he asks a question. And this question isn't just for history. This question is for each and every one of us that would come here today. What are we seeking? Why are we here? Why are we involved? And I'm not saying this so that we sign up for fare booths. I mean, it's wonderful if you do, but that's not why we're saying this. Whom is Jesus to you? What is the impact that he's had? And I believe he's had a powerful impact with you. Why do I say that? Because the evidence is that you keep coming, that you keep encountering him, that you keep seeking for his word. This is living Christ. He says, what are you looking for? Why are you following me? See, he wants to know. See, Jesus wants relationship, not just in this time period. Jesus wants relationship with each and every one of us now. And so I will say to you, how do we find him then? If he wants relationship, if he's asking the question, what are you seeking for? How do we find him? We find him in his word. We find him in his church. You know, there's a majority of people in this world that I understand why they've been burnt by churches. And once again, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that people have burnt you. But the fact of it is, the church in its rightful state is a balm. It's a healing. Maybe we've gotten goofed up with churches that aren't quite getting it quite right. And maybe even since you've left that, I don't know, maybe God has called them and they've gotten their act together. But what are we seeking for? I know what I was looking for. I know that when I was living a life outside of the church, I know that when I wasn't really raised in the church, there was something missing. There was something missing immensely in my life. And I know I tried to find it in different paths that weren't so healthy. I did. And they all came up empty. But I was seeking to belong. I was seeking to be valued. And I was seeking to have a relationship with one that would love me unconditionally. It's extremely powerful. Because guess what? That's what this world is looking for right now. This world is seeking to belong. They're seeking for value. They're seeking to be loved unconditionally. What do you think all these movements are about? But they're looking in wrong places. We're not going to find it out there. We're not going to find it in ourselves. It's not about our self-love. It's not about our self-connection. It's not about our self-value. And in reality, it's about Christ Jesus and who we are as a child of God, who we are as a redeemed individual. It is about who we are as a possessed prize that God so loves you as you are, that he laid down his life in your behalf. What are you looking for? And a lot of people take this question a little lightly, especially because of the way they answer it. And we don't really have a full understanding, you know, sometimes of why they answered it the way they did. But we're going to try to bring some clarity to that. He says, so what are you seeking for? What is the draw? What is the call? And they said to him, which I think is really interesting, this is the first time that you see this happening too in the Gospel of John, Rabbi. They're calling him teacher. Because his ministry has already started to move forward. People are already starting to receive from his bounty of knowledge, his bounty of love, and his bounty of grace. And so they say very plainly, you know, teacher, where are you staying? Kind of an interesting question. Because, you know, if I was to turn around and see you somewhere and I'm like, hey, where do you live? You know, if you don't really know me real well, you might wonder if I'm a psycho, if I'm going to hunt you down, what's going on? You may be like, why? But that's not what they're saying here. They're saying they want to spend more time with him. You know, we want to spend time with you. We want to get together. We want to fellowship. Where are you staying? It's kind of like if you have a friend and literally they're in town and you haven't seen them in 10 years, right? And all of a sudden, you're like, hey, you see him over there at the Keweenaw Co-op or something. And you're like, man alive, it's good to see you. Hey, where are you staying? Well, we're staying down at the Super 8. We're going to come visit. They're asking for a purpose. And the purpose is given because they say they stayed with them for the entire day. They desired to spend time with Christ Jesus because he had what they were seeking for. As I opened with, what are we looking for? I can't answer for you. I can't answer for anyone else except myself. I seek to know Christ. I seek to know him in his love. I seek to know him in his mercy. I seek to know him in his truth. And I seek to know him that I may receive righteousness. An imputed righteousness, to be made right before God by knowing Christ Jesus. This is what I'm looking for. We have a lot of wonderful things, right? And they should help foster our relationship. They help encourage us. We have order to things, right, in churches, and that should be awesomely done too, right? So we have music to encourage us. Praise God for that. We don't do it for the glory of Judy or for anyone else up there that's singing. We do it to worship our God. We have order when we have a board because Scripture has set it up that way, but we don't worship our board. We know it's for the running and the functioning of the church. We have wonderful pastors. You have some of the best pastors in the Copper Country. Oh, well, maybe that's bragging, eh? No, but it's not about me. As much as I love my brother Scott, it's not about Scott. It is about Jesus the Christ. It's that we could know him all the more, that we could spend time with him, that we could be encouraged. And that's why it's beautiful when I see individuals stepping up and leading Bible studies, individuals stepping up and doing readings and scripture. It means that they want to know all the more. What are we looking for? You know, the funniest part of it is when people leave churches. And you can actually read about this if you want to. There's a lot of information out there. Very rarely, and I'm not saying ever, but very rarely do people leave churches over doctrinal issues. It's not over theology. What are we looking for? And I'm not saying our church is perfect, but I love this congregation. I do. And I'm very thankful for this congregation. And I just had this conversation with somebody else from not even this community, a different community that I was visiting. And I told him, I said, Zion has been an immense blessing to me because God has allowed them to feed me, to encourage me. And I pray that Judy and I and Scott and Isla can also be a blessing to you, that God will allow you to be fed through us. We are just the instruments. But it comes back to, what are we looking for? We're looking for that relationship in Christ Jesus. We're looking to know him and be assured that our sin debt is paid, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. We want to spend time with him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is exactly what they're speaking here. Jesus says, what are you looking for? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you staying? Can we spend some time with you? Can we get to know you? I love how David brings this out very powerfully. If you have a chance tonight, when you go home, read Psalm 139. That's very personal between David and his God. And he basically asks God, which is almost intimidating, he asks God to search him. To search him. I'm going to ask you to do the same. Not self-examination. To me, that's gag. But allow God. What are our motivations? When we get upset and we threaten to leave, or when we get upset and we threaten to boycott, I don't care if it's here, I don't care if it's Walmart, I don't care where it is. What are we looking for? What's our motivation? Search me, O Lord, and if you find something in me that is not worthy, then remove it. He says, come and see. So he invited them. We know he had no pillow to lay his head on. We know he tells us that in the scripture, that he was basically a sojourner upon this earth. But where he was, he invited them to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what a beautiful thing. Because you know how many times, you know, as a pastor, you say, well, I'd really love to come and visit you. And they'd say, well, some people, and I'm not saying everybody, and I probably am guilty of it myself if someone wants to come to my house. Well, our house isn't really real clean right now, or it's not really a good time. We're not coming to see your house. That's not why we're coming. You know, we all get up in the morning and put our pants on the same way as everybody else every single morning, even us pastors. We want to spend time with you. We want to get to know you. And we want to share Jesus with you so that you can know him all the more. He says, come on. Come and see. And we know he didn't have a mansion. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about 4 o'clock. It was the 10th hour. And so it's kind of interesting because now we're given a little insight here. So they stayed with him for a few hours, but then it says that one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was who? Andrew. Which is really kind of interesting. Because really, there's not a lot of ink in the scripture about Andrew. The next one that they introduce him to is Peter, Simon. But Jesus says his name is Cephas, so that'll be Peter, the rock, in whom I will build my church, right? You hear a lot about Peter. See, we sometimes think, well, because Andrew is the first one to see him, well, he's going to be the important one. Actually, God has a great plan for all of them, but Peter has an ultimate plan. And so now, he says, basically, Andrew was one of the ones that was following. And so you kind of wonder, well, who was the second one? Who was the second guy with Andrew? We don't have a way to prove this, but most theologians believe that it actually is John the author himself, because he never mentions his name. So that could be some truth to that. I really don't have a way of knowing. I wasn't there. But the point of it is, it's kind of interesting because Andrew was mentioned here for what purpose? Because he's Simon Peter's brother. And so he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, what? We found him. This is a revelation of God. God works through his word. God works through revelation. It's very powerful. He says, we have found the Messiah, the anointed one. And that's what it means, the Christ, the anointed one. And so then, now Andrew brings Simon over to Jesus to meet him. He's excited about this. See, he had an encounter. Now he wants his brother to get to know him. And it's interesting because Jesus looked at him. And I really marvel at this. You know, maybe I read too much into this. But Jesus saw him. He looked at him. It tells us that. Obviously, he looked at him. I mean, I can look in this room and tell you I see Gail. I mean, we look at people. But this is more intense. Can you imagine 3 years later, while Peter's warming his hands at the fire, Jesus looked at him. And he wept because he denied him three times. Jesus' look is intentional. He sees us. He knows us. Jesus didn't leave Peter in that state. Upon resurrection, the first thing he basically asked for is, "Where's Peter?" And then we know he looked upon him and asked, Do you love me more than these? Jesus sees us. He sees us where we are. Jesus knows us. And he in reality gives us, if we could say it this way, a new identity, which I think is amazing here too. So Andrew brings Peter, as we call him Peter, he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and he says, "You are Simon, the son of John." He says, "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. When we encounter Christ, guess what he does? He gives us a new identity. Too many times, us human beings gauge people according to what we see on the external. But even as the Old Testament says, God does not look at the outside of a man, but he knows the inward man. He sees the heart. Jesus gives us a new identity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, for he has loved you unto the end. May we seek him. May we know him. May we trust his word. May we spend time in his word. And even as we come here today, may we understand and know that we are partaking of the most beautiful gift that ever could be given for the strengthening of our faith. For God is so good. In Jesus' name, amen.